Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me read the first 11 verses. I know we've already dealt with the first portion of that, but I want to deal with hardening the heart. So much of the emphasis, we find that there's exhortations, there's five different exhortations that we will find in the book of Hebrews, and we want to be cautious that we don't drift away, we don't harden our hearts, and then it goes on in the exhortation to us. But we find in chapter 3 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Father, we do pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this evening, not to harden them, Lord, but often as Israel, which is the example to us, they went through trials and they hardened their hearts. They didn't learn anything, and they didn't enter your rest. And so, Lord, as we come to this portion in Hebrews, I pray that you would not allow our hearts to get hardened through trials and difficulties that we go through, but, Lord, our hearts would be softened, that we would be broken people, that we would be submitted to your will and your ways in our life. So teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is really the second of five exhortations that we see, and it's really warnings in the book of Hebrews. The first we saw way back in chapter 2. Well, it was a chapter before, but it was the danger of drifting away, if you remember that, drifting away from God because of neglect. And so we gave three principles how not to drift away. We need to stop the drift. We need to resist the devil, and we need to set the anchor. Now, if you weren't here, that might not make a lot of sense, but go back to the teaching, and you can go online and see that teaching. So that was the exhortation, and now we're warned not to harden our hearts in unbelief. Now, notice that the address is to Christians. It's not non-believers, but it's to those who believe. Because remember, the church at that time made up of Jewish believers who had such a strong tradition in Judaism, they were tempted to go back to the old ways and leave Christ. And so we have to be careful that sentimentality doesn't send us back to a dry, dead religious system. And so often that can happen, and there are a lot of dry, dead religious denominations. A lot of them are apostate at this point. And so just as God had left Judaism, because in all the things that he was doing in the Old Testament in Judaism, it was all pointing to Christ. And yet they came to Christ, but then they began to drift back to the old ways. And then they began to harden their hearts because of some of the difficulties they were going through as Christians. You see, those who are of their family, they would condemn them that they left Judaism, they left that tradition. And sometimes even in families today, when you leave the family religion, you really get the flack from your friends and your family members when you go for Jesus Christ and you're born again. And so there's a lot of similarity there. And so he's saying, consider the great privilege that God has bestowed upon us, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1, that we were set apart for his purposes, God's purposes. We were adopted into the family of God, that we have received a great salvation, that we've received a heavenly calling. So now we need to consider Jesus, who made this all true and happen in our life. And so we mentioned last time that when it says consider, it's not just a passing glance, but it's really an intense look at Jesus. He captures our attention. It's a concentrated study of him and his word, because he's better. 13 times we find this in the book of Hebrews. 13 times he's better than the prophets. We went through that. He's better than Moses. He's better than before that. We said he's better than angels, better than Moses, better than, well, put every other religion there, better than Buddha, better than Muhammad, better than Brahma, the Hindu god, better than Shinto, the Japanese nature deity, better than Confucius, that Chinese ethics kind of guru, better than Zoroaster, the Persian deity, better than Bu'ullah, the god out of Islam. And so really it's a waste of time when we go back to old things, old religions, or old systems of worship, or systems of religion, and we depart from Christ. He is better than all these. And Christ, Jesus, who came in the flesh, died for our sins, who introduced us to God through his blood on the cross and our believing in him, he's now the uncreated creator of all things. And that's why we don't go back to the old ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way unto God except by me. So no other way. We need to hold that truth in our heart. Now, one of the things in our country today, I don't know if you've noticed, maybe you haven't lived as long as I have, but maybe you've not noticed, we used to be one nation under God. And now today, we're one divided nation under many gods. We're not what we were before. We've drifted away. We've done the very thing that Hebrews is warning against. Not too many years ago, when Harry Reid was the majority leader in the Democratic Party, he had a Hindu open the U.S. Senate in prayer. And that Hindu prayed, and I quote, "We meditate on the transcendental glory of the deity supreme who is inside the heart of the earth, inside the life of the sky, and inside the soul of the heaven." What a bunch of gobbledygook. What does that mean? It's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. And then Majority Leader in the House, again, the House Speaker, Nancy Pelosi, she had a Texas imam by the name of Omar Suleiman. He opened and delivered the noon prayer for the House of Representatives, and he was known for his anti-Israel comments. The nation we're living in, I mean, you got to reevaluate. If you're part of the Democratic Party, recognize where they're going and where Jesus Christ wants you to go. You have to make that choice. And she also, when she became Speaker, she wanted to introduce the Equality Act, which the Alliance for Defending Freedom said gives people of faith an ultimatum: change your faith-based practices or face government punishment. So really what that is saying is the Bible discriminates against sinners. Plug in whatever sin that might be. And so the Bible is against that, and if you start preaching against that, if the Democrats ever come into power, watch out, church. It's going to be a change because of those kind of things, and they want to embrace everything, and the Bible doesn't fit in that genre. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, there's no other shepherds beside Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's to say, those who truly seek after God, they're ultimately going to come to Jesus, and those who don't, won't. They won't. They'll go some other way. They'll begin to get imams and Hindu gurus or whatever they are and have them. But really, if the person seeks Christ with all their heart, ultimately, be assured they will come to Christ, whether it's through your witness or someone else's. You see, but once we're saved, once we come to Christ or that person comes to Christ, we need to be careful how we hold that. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. We're to consider and hold fast to what we've heard to the end. That's what it's saying. What Jesus has said and what Jesus has made us into. We're holy brethren, brothers and sisters. We're partakers of that heavenly calling. That's who we are. That's our calling. And so because of that, we hold tenaciously to that. And then when he talks about Moses, Jesus greater than the prophets, because they just spoke about Jesus. Jesus is the one they spoke about. Greater than angels? Well, angels had to bow down and worship the Son, Jesus. Angels just really were mediators of the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, manifest in the flesh. And Jesus greater than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater than the house. And Moses was head over that house, you might say that house in the wilderness, those that he led in the wilderness, but Jesus is the creator of that. He's the one who built the house. And so he's greater than Moses, and that's what he is laying out here. That congregation in the wilderness that Moses oversaw. And yet, what was their reaction to Moses? How did they respond to Moses? As Moses was the mediator between them and God. Well, they provoked God, they hardened their heart, and they were unbelieving of God. You see, we're told, don't do that, because Christ is greater than Moses. They did that against Moses, but don't dare do that against Jesus Christ, who's now our high priest, our mediator to God. How did they respond? Well, how did God respond to them? Well, in anger. God was angry. He had them wander through the wilderness for 40 years. They did not enter into his rest. And so there's the parallel. Look at the Old Testament and look at how they reacted to Moses and how God reacted to them. And don't you do that. Because Jesus, he's better than Moses. So the warning is to us not to do what they did by hardening their hearts. We're not to harden our hearts. And so that's what he lays out here as we read it in, again, chapter 3, let me go to verse 7 to 9. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Quoting out of, and then the rest of that to verse 11, it's quoting out of Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is a psalm of David. But notice ascribing the authorship to God the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit says. But wait a minute, didn't David write it? Yeah, David did, but by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Peter, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So here, human instrumentation that is moved by divine inspiration, that's what we find. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. And so that divine inspiration through David. And then he says, today, if you hear his voice. Today, it's really a term that speaks of contemporary application. So it's relevant for us today, speaking to us right tonight. That's what he's saying. The Bible tells us a little farther, next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 12, God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, the word of God right now is able to bring change to those who hear. But they're hearing with the attitude of obeying and doing it. A lot of people hear the word of God, but it goes in one ear and out the other. And they hear it, and that's nice, but they don't do it. I had one of my daughters, she would always get out of, not obeying, by she said, I didn't hear you, Daddy. She was only 6 years old or 7 years old. I didn't hear you, Daddy. But she had this round, they had these big brown, the Keen paintings, those little kids with a page book. That was her, blondish page book hair, big Keen. I didn't hear you, Daddy. She would always say that. And I'd say, well, okay, don't do it again. And then as I was reading the word, I realized that the word for hear has its root in obey. So I realized she wasn't hearing in order that she didn't have to obey. So I very lovingly applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And it cleared up her hearing. Amazing how it did. But that's what God does with us. He chastises us so that we would hear in order to obey. You see, because the Word of God is able to bring change in our life. Now, the illustration is for us, but it's all about them. It's all about that wilderness wandering. The Bible says, now these things happened to them, the Old Testament congregation in the wilderness under Moses. It happened to them as an example that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So don't neglect the Old Testament, because it speaks to our advantage. Really a metaphor, so much metaphor and so much example for us to walk as God dealt with them in certain ways. Just like when they disobeyed, he chastised them, tried to bring them back. That's the same thing that happens with us. And so he's saying, don't harden your heart as they did as they came out of Egypt. Moses delivered them out of Egypt. The bondage of Pharaoh, yeah, that was the bondage, but the real enemy was not just Pharaoh, but it was their mind of unbelief. A real enemy is not so much the circumstances, but it's a mind of unbelief. We're just unwilling to give in to the circumstances and find out, God, what is your will for my life in these circumstances? I don't like them. This is hard. But what is his will in that? Do we just harden our heart, shake our fist at God, and get bitter at others? Or do we learn from it? You see, for them, it wasn't just Pharaoh that was their enemy, but it was their own mind of unbelief. And so God tested them, as they came out of the wilderness and they wandered through the wilderness to see if they would believe in order to give them the promised land. You see, instead of God testing them to see if he could trust them in the promised land, they tested God with their unbelief. And you see, just as trials, just as the sun does two things. It softens the wax and it hardens the clay. Just depends on what the heart is made out of. You got a soft heart? That trial should soften the heart. Or got a hard heart? It's like clay, it's going to harden it. The sun of that trial. You see, the trial is either going to soften you or harden you. And for those that came out of the bondage of Egypt, they were hardened. You see, the trials in the wilderness, God took them through up to Kadesh Barnea. They were to go into Canaan, check out the land. In fact, God said, you know, send in spies to the land that I am going to give you. There's the promise. I'm going to give you the land, but you go in to check it out. They were to go in to check it out because God was checking them out to see if they could really handle it. You see, sometimes the ministry is too big for us to handle, so he doesn't give us that. And yet we complain and we cry and stuff. Well, often God prepares the vessel so that they might have that ministry so that they can handle the ministry. And so their unbelief, as they went in, 12 of them went in, one from each of the 12 tribes, the leaders of each of the 12 tribes, 10 of them gave a bad report. Oh, this land is horrible. You know, it'll not sustain us. The walls are high, you know, with those in the land, and we're like grasshoppers with our enemy. Oh, they're going to wipe us out. But it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, no way. God's given them into our hands. He's going to squash these guys, these giants. Now we can take the land. But you see, their unbelief, it brought displeasure to God. And so that generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so he's saying, don't be like that generation. Don't be like those who are saved but defeated. There are a lot of saved Christians that are wilderness wandering all their Christian life because they've never tapped in and trusted God's promises and believe in what God said about them. So they're always in a state of unbelief, not entering into his rest and his promises. Saved, yes. Defeated, yes. But never really coming into God's promises because of that hardness of heart. So it's interesting when you look back on that wilderness experience, it only would take 11 days to come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea as God just opened the Red Sea and had them cross on dry ground and then drown the Egyptian army. But on the other side, it would only take 11 days, 11 days to get to Kadesh Barnea on the banks of the Jordan to go into the land. Well, it took them 2 years to get there. But those 2 years were a time of training, a time of testing, so that God might trust them once they got in the land. And so often that's true in our life. There's the training, there's the testing portion, so that when God gives us a ministry, we won't just, you know, neglect the ministry. We won't treat it as it's nothing. We'll be faithful in that ministry. And so they weren't faithful. They were unbelieving. And so what that two-year journey, that training to test them so that God might trust them, and then in their unbelief, what it turned into was a 40-year funeral march where that generation from 20 years old and upward died out, except for Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful. They didn't. They were able to go into the promised land and gain their territory. You see, unbelief says that, well, God is not in control of my circumstances. God doesn't really oversee my life and what I'm going through. You see, like those 10 spies that went in and they said, we're like grasshoppers, they're giants. And then they complained against Moses, was really complaining against God. He said, you brought us out into this land to die. You've appointed a leader to take us back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because of unbelief. They wanted to bail out on God's plan that God had planned for them, that God did all the miracles. They wanted to bail out on that and go back because of what they saw, what they heard, and what they felt, unbelief. You see, it can happen to us too. What we see, what we feel, what we hear, it can really be discouraging. And we can wonder, is God really in this for us? Well, he was in it for them, but it was their unbelief that kept them out of the land. Faith says, no matter how bad things get, God's in control. That's what Joshua and Caleb saw. They saw that God was bigger than the giants. It's always a matter of perspective. I mean, you could block out the sun with a penny, put a penny in front of your eye. It's all a matter of perspective. It'll block it out. But obviously, the penny is minuscule compared to the size of the sun. And your problem is minuscule in comparison with who God is. It's just, how big is your God? How do you see God? And so you either are looking at the circumstances, you're looking at the God of the circumstances. And that's what Hebrews are telling us and telling those that are going back to their old dead system of religion. Now, not moving forward with God is always going backwards. You may be stationary for a time, but especially in difficult times, it's hard to keep going forward. But if you're not going forward, you're stalling out, you're going to go backwards. It's like a car going up a hill. As long as you have it in gear and you're going up the hill, your foot's on the gas. But as soon as you take it out of gear, no matter how much you rev the gas, it's going to slow down and it's going to be going backwards. You see, it's faith that motivates us forward no matter what trial we're in, no matter how steep the hill. Just keep it in gear. Keep it in the gear of faith. You see, Canaan, it was a place for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the scripture said, but it's a picture of the Christian entering God's full blessing, all God promises for us, all his benefits that he's given us, but they're granted by faith. They're given as a gift, but they're granted by faith. It says that he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Peter says that, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 3. Are you experiencing all those? Am I experiencing all those? Well, maybe some of them, but you see, there's still more to experience. And that's why we keep it in gear and keep going in faith. It's only experienced when we hear and do the Word of God. And our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. That's the only way. The wilderness wandering, it came when they began to doubt instead of trust. And doubting is always something that is against God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and he's in charge of every circumstance that we encounter. But you see, he knows the situations. He knows how he's going to work in the situation. He knows the good that he has for us. But you see, if we don't know that, if we in our unbelief say, well, this isn't good, and this isn't for his glory, that's unbelief. That's what they were doing in the wilderness. And that's the point that Hebrews is making for us. You see, Israel, they were very excited to come out of Egypt. Great for them to come out of Egypt. But they grumbled. They grumbled at God. And they put him to the test. They tested him instead of allowing him to test them, so that he might trust them with his promised land. He was preparing them, but they didn't want to be prepared. He had a land that he'd prepared, but then preparing them, they weren't going for it. They weren't believing it. They were basically backsliding or going backwards. You see, Israel wandered for that 40 years. They were in a constant state of unbelief. All the time, hardness of heart, even when they came out of the land. They came out of the land. Remember, you see them grumbling and complaining and blaming constantly, always. That never ended. I think those are hard-hearted people that complain and grumble. They're the hardest kind of people to be around. The Bible says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." First scripture I ever learned as I became a Christian, because I was a grumbler. And I realized the trials that I'm going through, I wanted to change. I wanted my character to be different like Christ. You see, we have to let God do that. We have to let Him. Some are always looking for the pleasant way, the easy road, and they stay perpetual babes, perpetual in the incubator. They never grow because they fail the test of faith when they go through the trial. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Robert Browning Hamilton. Great saying, great truth. You see, unbelief, the hard heart, will never enter in to the rest of God, the promised land. You see, Canaan land, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, it wasn't crossing death into heaven. No, it's talking about the Christian crossing over the trials through the wilderness, the trials in the wilderness, and crossing into that land of promise, the blessings of God, that rest that God has for us in that land, that finished work of Christ, because His work is finished. We just simply have to enter in and enjoy that. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and that more abundantly." And we enjoy that abundant life as we're resting in the Lord. Are you resting? Are you trusting? Or are you laboring? Are you all kind of in a tizzy? Well, that's not God's will, but God's will is to have that rest, that perfect peace that passes understanding. Now, I know that's a goal for all of us, and I suspect that you've maybe experienced that at times. It should be the common attitude and the common life of the Christian. It shouldn't be once in a while, "Well, I did have that last year. I did have that 2 months ago. It was a great time, and it lasted for about a day. Oh, and then it went back into trial again." Well, you see, that's not what God has for us. You see, it says of them in verse 12, it says that they had an evil, unbelieving heart. Evil, unbelieving heart. That's a hard heart. Considering all that the Lord had done for them. As you read in the Old Testament what He did for them. But He's saying this was the condition of their heart. Do we have an evil, unbelieving heart? Yeah, well, Bill, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the things that I've had to endure. And you would be kind of bitter. You would be like me if you went through those things. Oh, really? You don't know what I've been through. You don't really know my past and what I had to deal with. Growing up as a kid, growing up in a home with five different fathers, growing up coming home in a dark house, nobody there, me a little kid scared to death. You don't know what I had to go through as, you know, I don't know what you went through. But you see, sometimes we blame our hard-heartedness on circumstances. and trials. But trials simply reveal a hard heart. Trials don't make a hard heart, but simply reveals what's already there. So realize when you go through that difficulty with your kids, with your mate, with kids with their parents, with your peer group, with your friends, with a boss at school, you know, just living life, it reveals something in us. And it reveals it to show you that you might change, that you may say, God, I don't want to be like this. I need to dive deeper into the Word of God, and I need to believe what I'm reading. I need to glean that and hold on to that instead of my emotions and what I hear and what I see and what I feel. You see, that's what the Lord wanted to bring that congregation that Moses was leading in the wilderness to, but he didn't, that first generation. Second generation went in, and a lot of them did well. But now he's saying, this is what I have for you as the church, as believers, especially for the Jews who are going back to the old system that was dead at that point. And it is really, whenever we want to blame anybody, whenever we want to blame God, we need to blame our hard heart. The heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your heart. So when these things bubble to the surface, it's only that you might see them like dross coming to the surface of gold, and that you might allow the Holy Spirit to scoop that off. And then when that happens again, and the bitterness, the anger, the unbelief, and maybe shaking your fist at God or looking around at others and blaming them, as that dross comes up, let the Holy Spirit scoop it off again, but recognize it. That's your heart. Scoop it off. And then ultimately, eventually, God is working in us to will and do His good pleasure. And that work He's begun in us, He will not abandon that work, but He'll bring it to completion. And you know when it's complete? When all that dross is scooped off and the Lord can see His face in that pure gold. That's what the smelter does. He scoops off the dross, and he knows that it's pure when he can see his face in that shiny gold. And that's what he's making us. He wants to see the face of Christ in us. That's the idea here. The heart, really, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. It's our heart that we can't even know. And by God's grace, He shows us little by little. I don't want Him to show all of my heart to me. I'd probably die of a heart attack, you know. Don't show me the whole thing, Lord, just little bits and pieces. But you see, they were always going astray in their heart, it says. And that's in verse 10, always. That was a pattern of their life. It was a habitual unbelief going astray. Don't let that happen to you. It was the pattern in their life, and they were doing the blame game, blaming God, blaming Moses, blaming Aaron, doing that kind of thing. And they're not owning their own faults and their own failures. That's so important. Realize this. You might have been one in the world that blamed others and were bitter and did all that. I think we all were at one time, but now you're in the Lord. Now it's different. Whole different ball game. It's a whole different life. You can't revert back to the old. You can't bring in that baggage into this life because this life is completely different. But you know what? Even though God brought them out of Egypt, it was a mixed multitude. Remember when Moses first came and did some miracles, and Pharaoh got angry and didn't allow them to have others collect the straw to make their bricks. They said, now, you get this Moses guy here, and he's doing all this stuff and saying all this stuff. Now you collect your own straw, but you make the same number of bricks. And they got so angry at Moses, and they began to blame. And they said, you've made us odious in the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of Pharaoh. So they complained back then when God was wanting to bring them out. But you know what? They never stopped complaining after 40 years. They were still complaining. You see, so that pattern in your life, it's got to change. If it doesn't change, if that's the carnal part of you and you don't give it to the Lord, you don't let God do that, then you're going to wilderness wander for the rest of your Christian life. I'm not saying that you're not saved. You very well may be saved, but you're living a defeated life. And that's not God's plan for you. It's not what God wants for you. He loves you too much. Can you imagine having a child where the parents give them everything, the parents give them love and give them all they need, not to spoil them, but to protect them, look out for them? And the kid's always complaining at the parents and always, when he gets with his friends and his kids, always ragging on the parents for what they should do or they didn't do and what he's not getting. That would be a spoiled little brat. But you see, we can be that way with God. We can be spoiled children. God doesn't want that. You see, the unbelieving heart is a heart that's dull of hearing. Can't really hear God's voice when he speaks. And insensitive to the word of God, they'll just pass over the word of God and it'll not penetrate their heart. I remember, and it still happens, but the very first thing that I knew this was the truth and the word of God is when I accepted the Lord and started reading the Bible, it's like the words just jumped off of the page, into me and at me. And I said, I'm in this book. This is me. This is life. You see, with a hard heart that doesn't want to change, you've made up your own mind how you're going to live and what you're going to be, and you'll put God in the equation, but you kind of put God as, kind of as a credit card. You hope when heaven comes, you go, here, God, here's my credit card. But it's like you haven't really lived a life for him. You've got a hard heart and you're a worldly person, and you see you're insensitive to the word. It doesn't jump off the page. It doesn't really strike you in the inner core of your being that you're willing to just be what God wants you to be. You see only what you want to see. You hear only what you want to hear. Dull to the fact of God's providence, that he's brought you to a place just as he did those at Kadesh Barnea. And then you have to ask, even those are giants in the land, even though your emotions, what you see, what you hear, your emotions, you go, there's giants in the land, you have to ask, what does God want? What does God want of me? What does he want me to see? What are his promises for me? And let me believe God is bigger than whatever circumstances. And I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go in the direction God has. Here's the danger of a believer hardening their heart. Just like it was the illustration in Israel. They want to go back to the old life. That's what that first generation said. Take us back, give us a leader to take us back to Egypt, to the old life. We miss the leeks and the garlics. Really? You miss that? Is that all you remember of the old life? You see, sometimes when we ignore the word of God and we kind of muse on the old life, we only remember times where maybe we did, have fun. The Bible says sin for a season is enjoyable. It is. Sin is enjoyable for a season, but afterwards it brings death. We only remember the enjoyable things. We don't remember the death part. We don't remember the loneliness. We don't remember the temptation to suicide. We don't remember some of the things that were taking over our life, besetting sins that were leading us down a path lower and lower and lower. You revert back, not just to the old life, but the old attitudes, the old actions. And you never deal with the problem within. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's within. Never deal with it. You see, we end up missing that fullness of life that God has for us. And we wander through the wilderness like that first generation. That's the warning. That's what he's saying. saved, but defeated. Defeated. You see, the Word of God, it judges our thoughts and our intentions. It judges, it divides between the soul and spirit, judging our motives in order to reverse the damage that sin has caused in our life. That's what the Word is doing. Hopefully, it's doing it tonight as I speak. It reverses the damage sin has done in our thinking, in our actions, in our attitudes, to bring us to a place of health and wholeness and healing and living for God. The Bible says, be ye renewed in the mind through the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God and the more you study the Word of God, it just changes your thinking, it changes your mind. And that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God does for us. Every 6 months I go to skin specialist, and I have I have the precancer burn off my body, because I don't want to get cancer. Melanoma. I have had friends that have died of melanoma, surfers. And so the skin damage, it's cumulative. And so I have it burn off, but I have a couple times I've had what they have a skin cream, and the last one was Carrick, and it attacks the affected areas. It's interesting that the sun damage, as I mentioned, it's cumulative, and I've been in the sun all my life as a little kid growing up and over here in Hawaii, but the unstable pre-cancer cells, they replicate themselves. And they lay under the surface of the skin, and then they begin to rise to the surface, and they're kind of hard, they're kind of crusty. You might have got the same thing, and maybe you don't know it, but just rub your face and you find a rough spot there, and that's what it could be. And so then they would freeze, burn it, cryotherapy, I think it is. You burn it off freeze it, and it burns it, and then it scabs over and comes off. Or with a Carrick, and another topical chemo cream, you put it on, but you have to put it on for the full length of time, and it attacks the cells and it kills the cells. It's kind of like when you put it on, it's like suicide of the cells, and it inhibits the replication of the cancer cells. That's what it does. And then your skin afterwards, your skin's clear and clean, and it looks, the sun damage is basically reversed. I mean, sometimes you have the sun spots, but this is the precancer. You see, the Word of God will act in a similar way. It'll act in a similar way, but the treatment needs to be complete. You've got to put this stuff on your face for weeks. And then it takes other weeks for it to take effect and scab up and, do the process. It's the same with the Word of God. It causes the spiritual sin cells to die. It arrests those. And it doesn't allow them to take hold in your life as you take the Word of God into your heart. Soft heart, not a hardened heart. And this is why he says, and here's where we'll end, he says, if you hear, in other words, you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision to commit to hear God's voice with the intent to do it. Not just hear it, oh, that was nice. And then you go away and you go back to normal living. And you never apply it to your life, but you know that you have those spiritual cancer cells in your life. But you're not applying the Word of God and doing the Word of God. You hear it, then you obey it. You obey the instruction, and you don't harden your heart. Especially when you face the trials in life, you face the unknown, you face the pain that comes to all of us, you face the disillusionment, you face the difficulties in life, things that are not fitting into your schedule or what you want. Notice God's interrupting your schedule to bring something more valuable than what you have on your agenda. He's bringing you into a dynamic place with Him, in relationship with Him. That's what He's doing. It's what He tried to do with that first generation in Israel. That's what He tried to do with those Christian Jews that made up the church, that were going back to the old dead religion. And that's what He wants to do with us, that we not go back to something that's dead, the old life. You see, when trials of life are upon us, just maybe reverse the spelling there and look for the trail to God, into God's presence, and realizing He's allowing all this to happen in your life and my life for growth, for our growth in His glory, that He might receive glory from our changed life. As people see us as living letters, living epistles, known and read of all people. Father, we thank You, Lord, for that exhortation. We thank You that now we can commit our life not to harden our hearts, Lord, but to make a decision to hear You. Not just hear You with ears, but hear You with our heart. And recognize that all things are under Your control. And You don't allow anything into our life that it doesn't pass by You first with Your approval when we seek to follow after You. Oh, when we go astray, when we go into the world, look out. The devil is after us, and he can really bring us down. But Lord, those who are here tonight, those that are listening over the radio or on the web, who want to seek after You, who want Your perfect will in their lives, who want to walk in Your ways and do according to Your plan, Lord, we make a commitment to hear Your word when we read it, when we hear it over K-Lite Radio or any other teaching, and we want to do those things that You tell us to do. So, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be so mighty, so powerful in us, God, that You wouldn't let us go. You wouldn't let us off the hook when we hear. Lord, You'd be the hound of heaven reminding us and giving us the power to do that which You ask. We thank You, we love You, we praise You, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.